As you're turning there, I will let you in on a secret that I let my fellowship in Fort Bragg in on. That song, Coming Home, was written 5 years before I got saved. I had had experiences with God. Everybody in the whole world does. I had had times where I knew that there was a God who loved me. Oh, in fact, I even had gone to church services and I had seen, I had believed that there was this Jesus who died for me. And I would say, you know what, God, that's cool. That's awesome. Good deal. That's great. But it was when, it was 1984, when I had, and this is 5 years now before I was saved, when I had spent the whole night making an idiot of myself on a cocaine binge. And I went to the piano and prayed. I said, take this from me. Please take this from me. I'm so sorry. And I began to play the piano, and that song just popped out. Words and music and everything. The amazing thing about it is that I had never read Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. And even after writing that song, I say, wow, cool song. Yeah, a week later, I was putting this stuff up my nose again. And then finally, when I got saved, when I finally said, it's no more me, it's all you, God. When that was finally it, then this song made sense to me. Today, we're going to talk about God's heart for the lost. And hopefully as Christians, most of us are Christians here, we we would take on God's heart for the lost. And it's not that heart for the lost. It's not that deal where you, oh, stinking, rotting sinners, and then there's glorious me. That's not God's heart for the lost. And we're going to see God's heart. Also, we're going to see how, if you are a Christian, we're going to go step by step here. If you want to ruin your life, I can teach you how. He said, you know, Kevin, I was wondering how to just ruin everything for myself. I said, you've come to the right place. Because we're going to see step by step how this one man ruined his life. And then we're going to see if you have been that person, if you've been a person who has methodically walked away from God and made your way to a place where you never thought you would ever be. Well, this passage of scripture tells us how to get back. And maybe the fact that you're here right now is you saying, God, I want to come back. And that's a good thing. And then we'll see God's heart. And then we're going to see the heart of other believers. And not those who had run off and came back, but those who have been around. I would call them church people. The attitudes of church people. So, I don't know how this is going to go, but we'll find out. Let's pray. Father, you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And I'm thrilled, Lord, to be here. Because I know that you want to talk to me. You want to talk to your people. You want to do great things in all of us. And it's so great to be a part of this. I pray that you would open up our ears and that we would be willing to hear. I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, break hearts, and that I wouldn't worry even about my words, because my words aren't as good as your Holy Spirit. God, we know you are the only one who can change us. And so that's what we're here to do, asking you to change us. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start around verse 11. It's great. The first 10 verses of this chapter, Jesus is sharing his heart toward the lost. What I mean by the lost, it's anybody who is not walking with Jesus Christ. Lost isn't somebody like, a lot of people, when I tell my testimony, I go, I had a horrible childhood, and then I did drugs, and I was so racked out. And, people listen to that and go, well, heck, you needed Jesus, right? And that's what they say to me. They say, well, I've never done drugs, and I've never done anything stupid in my life. So I don't need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you've made an idiot of yourself all your life, as I had. Doesn't matter if you wallowed in sin or you just lived a pretty okie-dokie life. The fact is, you have sinned and you need Jesus. And if you're not walking with Jesus, then the Bible calls you lost. And I was lost, but God found me. And you see the first 10 verses of this chapter, how he just searches out and he seeks out after the lost. Did you know it says in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, that God has created us all out of the same blood? He's made us to be in the places where he put us. He put us in the countries where he decided, okay, you go here, you go here, you go here. Like a big game of Risk, you know what I mean? Put the pieces there, put the pieces. He put us all. In all the pre-appointed times he's given us, so that one day we will grope for him. Though he's not far from any one of us. And our whole lives are made up of God leading us down a path to where every one of us, all the lost, leading us to a point to where we're going to say, I need you, Jesus. Lord, come into my life. Change me. And part of this is that while we're lost, he's out looking for us. He says, where you go? Where'd you go? I mean, even if you think about that, of it started early in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve had sinned. And what do you do when you sin? What is the natural thing to do when you hide from God? I mean, that's why so many people don't like the looks of a Bible, for the same reason I don't like the looks of my checkbook when I'm overdrawn. Stay away from God. Stay away from anything that would shine light on the fact that I'm doing this. And Adam and Eve, they go, man, he told me not to eat of that. I ate of it, and now, look at me. What a mess. And what did he do? He hid. They hid. Hide from God. Good luck. You see God telling me, the God says, Adam, as he's walking in the cool of the day, where are you? It's working. No. Whenever God asks you, where are you? It's not because he doesn't know. It's not because he cannot see you. It's because he wants you to say it. He wants you to look at yourself. Say, where am I? What am I doing? But so what you do when you're in sin, or when you don't want to walk with God, you hide from him. But while you're hidden, God is, pulling up the furniture, looking behind the cushions, and pushing through all the potato chips and stuff, looking for you. And he rejoices when he finds one sinner. There's rejoicing in all of heaven. But sometimes God won't chase after you. He's done chasing after you. He'll stand back and he'll wait for you. And that's what we have here in the parable of the prodigal son. So let's see what it is. Okay, verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided them his livelihood." The parable is a story. It's a physical story. It's made as a comparison so that we could see a spiritual truth. And Jesus was full of parables. He would tell a story, say, "It's like this." And he would tell a story, and we go, "Oh, I get it now." And so that's what he was doing here. So this is a story that would be common for the Jews in that time. Now, when he says, "Divided me the livelihood," I think that's interesting because he's talking about the inheritance. You see, his dad's got all this money. He's got everything for these two kids. And the younger son, he said, "Can I have my inheritance now?" Now, the amazing thing about this is that the father gives it to him, knowing that it would destroy him. I think sometimes God gives us what we ask for, so we finally get it. Almost like letting your baby touch that hot stove. You say, "No, no, 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 no," over and over again. And they say, "Yes, yes, 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 yes. No, no, no. Yes, 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 yes. No, 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 no. Yes, yes." And as soon as they touch it, they scream. And after they're done screaming, they go, "No, no, no, no." And they know better. God will give us what we ask for sometimes, so that we would learn how empty it is, how worthless it was that we wanted it. Now, for those of you who are walking with the Lord, by the way, when we're going to compare this guy, this son, we're going to compare him to somebody who has never walked with God. And we'll also compare him to those who walked with God and they've fallen away. Now, if you want to fall away, notice the first thing he does. He is dissatisfied with what he has. He has everything. He lives there with dad. He wants it all now. Yes, I know. And for us, here we are Christians. We know we've got the kingdom of God. When we die, we go to heaven. We get it all. And we say, "I know I get everything later. But I don't know. My life just kind of stinks right now. And I want to get more stuff. I need more stuff." You start looking around thinking there's got to be something better than just this. Oh, that's your first step, ladies and gentlemen, to walking away and being absolutely lost. It reads in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Do not forget that. Well, the father gives him what he wants. And, "Okay, here you go. Go ahead. Take it." And that's a loving father. Not many days after that, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living or wasteful living. I never knew what prodigal meant. I still don't. I don't like the word. I've never used it. Kids, don't prodigal your broccoli. I don't know. So after he was dissatisfied and said, "I want more," he got his more. And the second thing he did, notice he went to a far country. Because if you want to sin, you got to do it away from people who know you. Right? Last thing you want to do is be caught somewhere, Christians. Be caught somewhere in sin by another brother. So, best thing to do if you want to ruin your life is leave the state. Leave the state, go somewhere where nobody knows you, and you can just keep doing your sin without anybody saying, "Hey, what are you doing, man?" But he wasted everything he had in wild living, as it says in the NIV, right? Wasted in wild living. That's, you know, on women, as it says, actually, in the Living Bible. I believe the Living Bible translates it as spent it on prostitutes. He went to live the wild life. He says, I'm tired of being all caged in this Christian life. I think those of you who have been raised in the Lord, if you've got Christian parents and you've been raised to read the Bible and believe God and to stay away from sin. When you start watching too many movies, you say, man, I'm tired of this life. Everybody's having fun in the movies. Look at how happy they are. Look at those beer commercials. Look how happy they are. I don't do what I want with my stuff. And so I'm breaking out of this. Breaking out of this cage. You waste everything you have trying to satisfy, but it never does. I always think that about money too. Those people who love money, you know, I can't remember if it was J. Paul Getty who said, when asked, how much money do you need? And he said, a little more. And that's what we do. It says in Ecclesiastes, he who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And so it is, as you go out and you want something wild to happen in your life, you got all this wild stuff happening, and you're saying, why am I still empty? It's not happening. Well, he ended up wasting it all. He put his last quarter in that slot machine, and then, holy cow, came up lemons. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Oh, great. Now he spent everything, and nobody has anything, and he can't even go pluck the heads of the grain to try to feed himself. He has nothing. Finally, he began to be in want. He started to understand, there's something in me that's not working. There's something here that's wrong. And since I am in need, I am in want, I know what to do, he says. Then, verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, if you really want to go to the bottom, when you realize that you are in want, then keep going to ungodly people for your answers. Notice he didn't go back home. He decided to go to a citizen of a country that was far from his father. And going to that citizen, he knows, well, he's okay. He's not going to... I tell you what, you know why you don't want to hang out with Christians? Because you feel like Christians are judging you, right? Oh, just stop judging me. You feel like Christians are judging you. But they're not judging you. You know what they're saying? They're not saying it. They're observing you. Judging is to say, hey, you know what? You're in sin. Tell you what, you stand against the wall and I'll shoot you now. That's judging. Observing is saying, man, you're in sin. You're in sin. And there's a better life than that. And God has it for you. Stop judging me. I wasn't judging you. I'm just like, you know, if your shoes were untied, I don't want you to trip over those shoelaces. You got those shoelaces untied. Excuse me, your shoelace is on. Stop it, you're judging me. Are you saying I don't tie my shoes well enough? Anyway, if you don't want to have that feeling of conviction, then you hang around other people who do the same things you do. So you go to that country, you're digging your own pit, right? I'm digging a pit. And you're in this slimy hole. You're wondering how you got there. And all you're thinking is, instead of, I got to get out of the hole, you're thinking, I'd like to find some more people who'd like to be in this hole with me. So I don't have to be so lonely down here. I'll go to the world for the world's answers because I'm tired of God's answers. And he went to a citizen of that country, said, okay, I'm in cahoots with you, you and me. Well, guess what the guy does? Well, it's right here. You don't have to guess. He sent him to his field to feed pigs. Remember, these were Jews. To feed pigs was the lowest, most detestable thing a Jew could ever do. Pigs are unclean animals. And so they were not to be around pigs. Not to be, and here he is, feeding pigs, lying around in the mud with pigs. Can you see him saying, gosh, I'm sure glad I left home. This is great. And it turns out that this guy wouldn't pay him either. It's like one of those guys says, hey, I'll give you a job. I'll pay you next week. Next week comes around, he says, oh, well, you know what? I'm running a little short right now. You know, keep working. I'll pay for you. I'll give you double, and I'll take you out to Alberto's afterwards, okay? And it's fine. Yeah. Okay, I keep working. And you're working and working and don't get any money. Guess what? That's what the world loves to do to you, doesn't it? It offers you something and never comes through. And there it is. This guy has reached the bottom. Now, I would hope that there are people in here today who have only gone to step one or step two. And you will have your eyes open and you will turn around and say, oh my God, I need you. But some people are bound and determined to get down starving to death, rolling in mud with pigs before they start thinking. And even then, some will never think. Did you know that? Because Jesus said it's a wide path to destruction and a narrow path to life. And that path isn't because Jesus made it this narrow path that only really skinny people can get through. It's not because he made it that way, but it's like a path in a field. The reason that that path is narrow, it's because it is the road less traveled. The wide path is that path that the whole world goes on. And many people will get down to this rolling, starving to death in the mud with the pig stage and still spend eternity without Jesus Christ. Spend eternity in hell. Because they didn't want to come to their senses. It was the saddest thing. There was a young lady that we used to minister to, and I don't know what's happened to her since. But her life was always in turmoil, and she would always come to me and talk to me about it. And I'd share the Lord with her, say, there's another path you can take, girl. She goes, yeah, I know, and I know it's the truth, but I don't know. There's just kind of something is in the way. I don't know. Well, one time she had come to me, and she was in such shape that you couldn't even imagine the hole she had dug for herself. And I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? And she said, no. I said, how much deeper are you going to have to dig? And I'll never forget her answer. It still rings in there and it breaks my heart. She said, well, I guess a little deeper. How our sin can blind us and make us that foolish. It's incredible. It is incredible. The good news is, if you are here today and you feel like you got mud all over you and you got pig breath on you and you are hungrier than anything, God has not rejected you. God has not rejected you. Check it out. Here we go. Let's go on. So that's how you get there, okay? I showed you how to get there. I showed you where you can go. But, verse 17, let's talk about the road back. You want to get back to Jesus Christ? You want to be saved? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know what he did? He remembered what it was like walking with God. He remembered what it was like at his house where he had everything he needed. He had servants. He had everything. He says, okay, that was really great. Now look at me now. This is really bad. Let me just do it again. That was great. This is bad. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the days of old and the years of ancient time. It's like, you know what? I remember God. I remember him. Well, here he's remembering it was good then and it's lousy now. And so, verse 18 naturally follows. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He makes a plan. He says, you know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back. But with that comes an attitude of his heart and his mind. And that is, notice, as he's preparing his speech, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Did you know all of your sin is against God first? And if God were absolutely fair, none of us would be able to be in his presence because we've all sinned against him. And when we sin, as David knew that after he had been busted for his sin with Bathsheba, and you read it in Psalm 51, that David says, against you alone have I sinned, God. Did you know that when you are on the road to God, on the road back to God, you don't mince the speech. You don't say, well, God, I guess I've kind of hurt myself a little. I've kind of hurt others. No, it is this realization. I have sinned against you. None of this, but you should have seen what he did. There's none of that. There's none of that. But I've been pretty good in other areas of my life. None of that. The person who comes to the Lord realizes at that very point that he's absolutely unworthy to come. As he read on, says, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. A lot of unbelievers don't realize that all Christians understand that they are not worthy to belong to God. Now, some Christians say, wait a minute, I'm worthy. I thought, no, you're not. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Isn't that fun? You can go to some churches. You can pick a church. There's zillions of churches all over the world. You can go to some churches, they'll tell you you're God. Those are more fun than this one. Let's see. Went to Calvary Chapel and he was reading from the Bible. The Bible says, I'm no longer worthy to be called. Now, if I go over to the science of the mind and the penguins and all of that, whatever, I can, they'll tell me that I'm God. I'm God or not worthy? I'm God or not worthy? That's why the whole world goes the other way. It's another reason, narrow path. We come to God unworthy, and God makes us worthy by the blood of his son. Yes, we have been made worthy, but it's not because we have been good. It's not because I came to God and said, you know what, I understand. I'm going to be good now so that you will like me. No. It's, I have sinned against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. And here it is. Make me like one of your hired servants. God, I don't want to be anything. I just want to serve you. I don't want to be anything anymore. His heart was in the right place. Unfortunately, there are many people who only get this far. Their hearts and their heads are saying, yes! I know these things. These are the things I know I need to do. My life's a mess. I noticed that it was better then, or I noticed that even as me, as before I got saved, I knew that there was a different life that was better than the one I had. And I remember certain Christians who were actually Christians. And I remember their homes. How they were just a lot more in order than I was. And I think, wow, I would like to be that way. It wasn't about remembering what I used to have because I had never had it. But it was remembering some Christians that I knew. Man, I'd like to have that. And so you remember, confess your sins. You know that you're unworthy in your heart. And you're willing to become nothing in the kingdom of God. You get that far, and some people stop there. And did you know you can have all those wonderful thoughts and still be doomed for eternity? But verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. There you go. It's the going to the Father. It's getting up and going. It's not about just having these nice furry thoughts and then continuing on in the path that you're on. This is the point of repentance. Repent means to turn around. You say, you know what? I've been going this direction. I don't want to go that direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk with Jesus. And that's it. I'm going to, but then you actually do it. I had had so many experiences with God. And I knew he was the only answer. But I felt like, just like that girl, I said, can I dig a little deeper? Can I go have some more fun before it's taken away from me? Funny thing. This is the funniest thing I always think now. Boy, fun. I have never had so much fun since I got saved. I got fun, and I didn't have to feel gross the next day. Amen. And I, oh my gosh. Anyway. He just got up and did it. You're not saved until you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. That's it. You can have all the experiences you want and walk separate from him, but you ain't saved until you've turned your life over to him. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, okay, so he arose and came to his father. This is great. Okay, now we saw how to come back. Now we're going to see the heart of God. Because the Father here, this is the Father's playing the part of God Almighty. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I like this, but when he was a far away, long way off, you think it's going to be that he's going to, like, why I oughta? You take half my stuff? I've been hearing from other people what you've done. Get in here, boy. And just bring him in there, grab him by the ear. Get in here. I'm going to torture you. I'm going to embarrass my poor, unfortunate mother. You always think that God's going to do like what my mom did one time when I ran away. I don't know how old I was. We would run away every now and then just to point. I must have been 8, 9 years old or something. I said, that's it. I'm running away. No one understands me. And so, I don't know, I took a Twinkie and I walked out the door. And and I walked about a half mile up the road and said, okay, I'll come home now. I mean, that's how I'd run away. Turned around, came home, and my mom spanked me. Oh! And then went, I have your son has been gone. I could have been gone for life. And you come in with a stick. What are you doing to me? You know what she said to me? She said, hey, come here, I'm going to spank you. Whoa, why? She said, next time you run away, you clean your room first. She said that to me. Remember that? Yeah. I always think God's going to have that stick. And I think a lot of people are afraid that God's going to have that stick, because when you go to God, when you are in God's presence and you are just recognizing his presence, the one thing for sure that makes you know you're in his presence is that you know that he knows everything about you. You know that he has seen everything you've done. He has heard every one of your thoughts. You know you're busted. And you know you ought to be beaten. but he doesn't. While he was still a great way off, he did not come get the stick and run after him. He had compassion. He was brokenhearted for his son. He saw a totally different guy than who had left. He saw him. He'd lost all the weight, filthy. And probably this boy, this younger son, could just took all the energy he had just to make his way to the home. And what I find so glorious about this is that how in the world could the father see him a long way off? Lest the father had every day went out to the gate and watched. When is my son coming home? God watches for so many people. He stands there and looks and waits till the sun goes down. People never consider the fact that God is brokenhearted over the directions of many people's lives. You ran to him. It was a very undignified thing to do for a Jewish man, an older gentleman, to run. They wore long robes and such, and so he would take the robe and just, you know, pull it up, and he's holding his robe just trying to run in this thing, and I'm sure he looked pretty foolish. Running to his son, but he could not wait to touch him. Just as God's love for you and me, he cannot wait to touch you. Threw his arms around him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, I think this is a little bit on the funny side. This tells me that this boy had been rehearsing this speech all the way home. "Okay, I sin against heaven, I sin against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. I sin against heaven, I sin against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You ever do that when you got to go apologize to somebody? Is that, "Okay, wait, I'm going to say this right. I'm going to say this right. Okay, wait. Okay. Okay, I think I can do it. Well, anyway, he's practicing this speech all the way home. And when he gets to him, his father throws his arms around him and he's kissing him and the tears are flowing. And he's saying, "Wait, Dad, wait. I have a speech." "Okay, listen, I have a speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called." You know what? He didn't need the speech, did he? He didn't need the speech. You know what I liken this to? You know, we as Christians, when we get saved or when we lead somebody to the Lord, we lead them in what we call the sinner's prayer. And we do it because we want to make sure they understand what they're praying for, what they're, you know, asking God to do. And we say, you know, "Repeat this prayer after me and you can be saved. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you died on the cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. Come into my life, Lord. I want to be born again." You know, and we say these things when we say, "I want to be saved. I want to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ." Now, but you know what? It's not the actual saying of that prayer that saves you. It's the fact that you have already decided in your mind this is what you're doing and that you have turned to God. You're saved. The Bible says that all you have to do to be saved is to believe. He said, well, "I believe." Well, if you believe, then you'll follow him. And that's all there is to it. That's what salvation is, believing in your heart. In fact, it's funny. When I first got saved, I didn't even know I was saved. I was at this Catholic Engaged encounter, and my wife and I, simply put, we saw Jesus. Changed my life like that. Changed me. I knew I was changed. I was a different man. And her too. And you know what? I didn't say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner." No. I saw Jesus, and I remember the only thing I could keep saying was, "Well, I kept saying, 'Sorry, I'm so sorry. And then I kept asking him, why'd you do it? Why'd you go to the cross? I don't get it. Because at that very moment, I knew I was just the most detestable thing. Well, anyway, we had left that place, and we went out and bought a Bible, and we started reading the thing. And it was a couple weeks later, I finally, because I kept telling people about Jesus, I wouldn't shut up. I still don't. That a lady told me, she said, Kevin, something happened to you. I go, well, what do you mean? She said, you're born again. So at that moment, I realized what God had done to me. And it happened because of him, because of his Holy Spirit, because I saw the cross and I made a decision. I didn't need the speech. I'll tell you a quick story. Some people, we're so superstitious. What's wrong with us? We're Christians. This is superstitious. We think that prayer is the thing that saves. Which is kind of funny, though, because I would say, after, and you know, we'd start going to church, and every once in a while the pastor would lead us in a sinner's prayer for those who want to give their life to the Lord. And I'd kind of say it just to cover my bases. I want to make sure I'm saved. No, you know what? You're saved if you're saved, and that's all there is to it. And anyway, but I did a concert in Palm Springs. It was a lot of people. There was a lot of fun, you know, and a bunch of people came forward to give their lives to the Lord, and it was so exciting. And then afterwards, then some two ladies come up to me, and one lady said, well, she didn't come forward, but she wants it. And the lady's, you know, crying, and she's saying she wants to give her life to the Lord. I said, that is awesome. That is great. And I start talking to her. I say, isn't the Lord great? He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And she's saying, yes, I know, I know. And I said, let's pray. And I put my hand on her, and I just prayed, Lord, this is great. This is so exciting. You have another child. And I know you're going to do great things with her. Amen. I got done saying amen, and the lady who brought her up just grabbed me by the arm. She said, you didn't say the prayer. I said, what prayer? She said, the prayer. She's supposed to repeat after you. You know, and you're sitting there trying to explain to her. She believes she's saved. I said, oh. Anyway, here it is. The son didn't have to say the prayer. He didn't have to give the speech, but he did. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. It's great. The father said, yeah. Pat him on the head. I'll hug you, man. Stop it with your little speeches. I'm just so glad you're home. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let's eat it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Yeah, the best robe. Put this robe they would put on him. It was simply a robe of honor. And that when we come to the Lord saying, I don't want to be anything with you, I just want to be with you, that he makes us a kingdom of priests. He says, look, you want to be with me? Here. Tell you what, I will put my honor on you, my glory on you. A ring, that was that of the signet ring. It was only given to like the most important of the sons. Sandals on his feet were to say, you will not be slave, because slaves would go barefoot. And here it was, he was clothed by the Father, just as it is when we get saved, he gives us a new set of clothes. I needed those clothes. I needed them bad. He said, let's have a party. And you know what, gang? I was going to go and talk about the attitude of the other son, but we've run out of time. But I will say this about the other son. What a stupid. So many times we see somebody give their life to the Lord and we remember him as a notorious character, don't we? And there was a porno shop had opened up in our town, very small town, when I would drive by it all the time. And as I would drive by it, I would pray. A lot of people came to me in the church saying, there's a porno town and there's a porno shop in our town. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I said, pray. What else can you do? And we prayed. I'd pray every time I passed by it. One day, one of the brothers in the church grabbed me during the greeting time. He grabbed me like this. He was behind me and he was like looking over my shoulder. He said, do you know who that is? No? No, I don't. It's that guy. What guy? He owns that porno shop. Huh. Really? He said, yes, what do you think he's doing here? I don't know. Let's shoot him. I know what he was doing there, and you all know what he was doing there. He knew that rolling around with the pigs wasn't it. And he pops into this church. And after a few months of him popping into the church, I want to tell you something. There are many people in the church that I came under fire from saying, you can't let him come into the church and open that store. You have to kick him out of the church. And I would tell them, look, first of all, I'm not putting him in leadership and he's not serving. Everyone is welcome to come here. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I said, but that store, he's got that store. And I said, yeah, what about the porno store in your own heart? So what? He's got a sign on his. And there are so many people that didn't think that this man was worthy of hearing the word of God. I was angry. About 3 months later, he got saved. He closed the store. He's walking with the Lord today. That was 4 years ago. In fact, I did the scary thing. You know, he had actually called me up and said, Kevin, it's time. I said, what? What do you mean it's time? Because we talked about it a few times. He says, it's closed. I just closed the doors today. He says, I've thrown out everything. I burned this. I got rid of that. It's done. It's done. We both cried on the phone. And I went over to his store. And we sat in his store and prayed. One sinner turns. God rejoices. And it is so sad that there are people in the church who do not rejoice. How could God save him after all he's done? Because God loves him. God loves you. Come back to the Lord and live with him, walk with him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, and wherever we just need that to be spoken. Pray for those right now who in their hearts are saying, boy, I'd like to live with you, Lord, but I'm afraid. I don't know what that's all about. I just pray, Lord, that you would just do the final convincing by your Spirit. Convince that you love us so much. Thank you for the love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.